Reading this morning will also be the text from which we draw our sermon. Book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would, please turn in your Bibles there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we begin to see Paul's final message to his most beloved disciple. We begin to see here what is on Paul's mind as Paul is ready to exit the earth. And this is what he says, beloved. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." This morning, we are going to begin a series called Finishing the Race, and it's an expositional study of the book of 2 Timothy. And what I'd like you to do before we pray is to simply imagine with me that you are running a marathon. I've never ran a marathon. I get tired when my nose runs. There's no way I could ever run a marathon, but what I have done is exercised once or twice, and I've been on a treadmill or an exercise bike or an elliptical, and would you not agree with me that the absolute best moment of the workout is when you are done, right? I mean, isn't it the greatest to finish the workout and say, "Now I can say I am done, I've done that, where are the donuts?" Is that not the best part of the whole time? Is the end? Well, we see here that Paul is finishing the race. He's about to die. He knows it, and he wants Timothy to know it. He is fully aware that more days are behind him than in front of him. And because of that, he longs to leave Timothy, someone he calls his son. He wants to leave him with a legacy of advice and encouragement and exhortation. And that is what the second book of Timothy is. It is Paul's last words to Timothy. Over the course of the next couple of months, we will find out that this is what Paul tells Timothy in this book. He says, "I thank God for you. I'm praying for you. I long to see you. I'm inspired by you. Rekindle your gift. Don't be ashamed to suffer. Follow the pattern I gave you. I'm lonely and isolated. Be strengthened by grace. Pass on what you've learned. Remember Jesus and the gospel. Remind the people to get along. Strive to be a worthy vessel. Flee youthful passions. Ministry will be difficult. The Bible is true. Preach the word. Come to me and bring my books." That's one of my favorites. "And finally, say hello to everyone for me and fulfill your ministry." Let me ask you this. If you knew you were about to die, and you were surrounded by your family, laying in your deathbed, and your family all around you, and they said to you, Dad, or Mom, or Grandma, or Grandpa, or even daughter, or son, what do you want us to know before you go? What would you tell them? What do you want your legacy to be? If you knew that you were going to die, what would you want people to know? That's what 2 Timothy is. It is Paul telling Timothy, this is what I want you to know, just in case by the time you get here with my cloak and my books, if I'm already dead, this is what I want you to know. It will be a very powerful look into the heart of this great man of God. And we'll come to understand and to cherish the things that are central as Paul sees the end of his leg of the race and prepares to pass the baton. He is about to finish the race. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, the best part of our race is the end. The greatest experience of the Christian life is when life on earth is over. We believe that. We cling to that. But it's not particularly pleasant to talk about. And so, Lord, I pray that you would grant to us a sense of gravity without a sense of despair. That you would grant to us the ability to know our days are short and numbered, but that our God is huge, unlimited, and powerful. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to say what we need to say while we have breath in our lungs to say it. To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the hardest things to do as a pastor is to start a new book, because there's so many things here that are crying out to be explained, and I'm going to try and be as brief as possible, but we know how that normally works out. So let's begin to ask this. Who is writing this epistle? What do we know about Paul? Well, notice what he says here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul starts by stating his name and then reminding Timothy of what he is. Paul is an apostle. It is to say that Paul is someone divinely commissioned to bring this message to Timothy and to the world. He is an apostle of God. Notice, first of all, that he says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and according to the promise of life. Why would he tell Timothy, first of all, that he's an apostle? And telling him that he's an apostle, why would he remind him that he is an apostle by the will of God? Well, the reason is that this reminds Timothy that what we are because of God. You need to understand that. Paul to Timothy is saying this, Paul, an apostle, because God made him an apostle, is talking to a pastor who is a pastor because God made him a pastor. And he will need to know that. He will need to remember that long after Paul is dead, so that he would have strength to continue. What we are by the will of God. You need to hear that sometimes, don't you? He reminds him that I am an apostle according to the will of God. One does not choose to become an apostle. He was chosen for it. 1 Corinthians 9:16-17 says this, if you're taking notes. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me! if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What Paul says is this: I don't preach the gospel because it's fun. I don't preach the gospel because it's a good career choice. I don't preach the gospel because it gives me renown and prestige among men. He says, I preach the gospel because if I don't, I'm dead. And Paul needs Timothy to hear that before Paul is dead. Galatians 1:1 says this: Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. In fact, I would encourage you to read chapter 9 of the book of Acts and see that Paul is commissioned. He doesn't decide one day, you know what, I think I'm going into ministry. No, he is literally dragged, kicking and screaming, into the ministry by a sovereign Christ. The second thing he says is this: that he is an apostle according to the promise of life. What does this mean? Well, this reminds Timothy that what we are for a purpose. Notice the text: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and then according to the promise of life. That's why we do what we do. Whether we are believers sharing the gospel at work, or we're preachers preaching on Sunday mornings, or if we're missionaries on the other side of the world, or whatever. That's why we do what we do. Paul needs to tell Timothy that. This reminds Timothy that we are what we are for a purpose. Let me ask you this. Why did Paul endure being stoned, shipwrecked, misrepresented, persecuted, and everything else? Here's why. Because it is the mission. And Paul will tell Timothy later in this book, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So why is he introducing himself? Well, if I walked up to you at Polly's and I saw you and I said, hi, I'm Dom, pastor of Emmanuel Bible Church, you would be like, yeah, I know. Hopefully. Why does Paul do this? I think he does it for two reasons. First of all, because Paul intended his letter to be circulated, and he wanted everybody beyond Timothy to hear this message, but also to know where it came from. And I also think that another reason is because Paul wanted to remind Timothy that this letter wasn't simply a letter from one man to another, but from an apostle to a pastor. See, that's why we call these the pastoral epistles, because they're letters or epistles. Now, some of you may not know, epistles are letters. Epistles are not the wives of the apostles, right? Sometimes people think that. No, epistles are letters. So the pastoral epistles are these letters to these pastors. And notice what he says. He says, I, Paul, am an apostle by the will of God, according to the purpose of life in Christ Jesus. Why is he doing this? I think because Paul wanted to remind Timothy that this letter wasn't simply one man to another, but from an apostle to a pastor. Now, titles don't matter if we try to puff ourselves up, but they do serve as a reminder of what we are called to do and to be. Look with me at 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7. Where Paul says this: for this reason. What reason? Well, the sincere faith in verse 5. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What does that mean? That means simply this. Paul said, I laid hands on you. I put you over these people because God told me to, and now do it. Remember, you are a pastor, Timothy. Long after I'm dead, Paul says, remember that we laid hands on you to call you to ministry. Do it. And be encouraged and be blessed and be powerful. That leads us then to the next question. To whom is this epistle written? What do we know about Timothy? Well, we know that he had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. We know this from Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Again, I'm trying to be as brief as possible. We know that he was committed upon believing to the cause of Christ, even to the point of getting circumcised as an adult so as not to make the Jews stumble. I won't elaborate on that beyond just saying that shows a certain level of commitment that I'm not sure we would have, right? Wow. Moving on. We know that he was a little sensitive and would get deeply into discouragement. In fact, much of Paul's letters to Timothy is intended to strengthen and embolden him. For whatever reason, the ministry got Timothy down. And Paul spent a lot of his energy in these epistles trying to strengthen him. So let's look at the text. How does Paul describe Timothy? Look in verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son. Now, by the way, you need to understand this is not literal here. Paul is not his literal father. He's saying here that you are my son in the sense that Paul is saying, I love you like a son. And what we're going to see this morning especially is the great affection that Paul has for Timothy. He says to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice he describes him as his son. In fact, in Philippians 2:19 through 22, it says this, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now listen to how he describes Timothy. He says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Isn't that sad? Hear what Paul said? He says, I can't wait to send Timothy to you because of all the people I have, he's the only one who's genuine and a kindred spirit. Ouch. Verse 21, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. See, same illustration. So then, what is the main theme and tone of this epistle? The tone is a darker tone. It just is. The main theme and tone of this book is 2 Timothy 4:7 that says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. English Standard Version has a race here. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul saw his ultimate victory in that he fought till the fight was over. He ran till the race was over. And at the end, he still believed. He fought till the fight was over. He ran until the race was over. And at the end, he still believed. Think about all these Christians, or supposed professing Christians that we've known over the years, that start off great and then they apostatize. They say, I'm no longer a Christian. They say they lose their faith. Is that not heartbreaking and heart-wrenching? Now we understand that if they were genuinely saved, they could not lose that. So it shows that either A, they were never genuinely saved, or B, that this time of rejection is temporary. But Paul's goal at the end of his life is to say this, and he doesn't say, I hope so. He says, it's true. I have fought the fight, the good fight. He doesn't say, I've been a coward. He says, I've been a fighter. He says, I have finished the race. He doesn't say, I made it 3/4 of the way through the marathon and then just gave up. No, he finished. And he says, I've kept the faith, which is to say, I still believe. Paul knows that he's about to die. So let's begin to look at Paul's affection and notice some of the things that he says to Timothy. First of all, verse 3, I give thanks to God. Notice this in verse 3, beloved. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Why on earth would he thank God? In fact, wouldn't you expect at this point that he would say, I thank you? If Paul is about to die and he wants to leave a legacy for Timothy, shouldn't he say to Timothy, Timothy, thank you for being a dutiful son, for being a faithful witness, for being a man of God? Of course we would expect that. And I think he's indirectly saying that the whole book. But he doesn't start there. Instead, he says this, I give thanks to God. God is the recipient of Paul's praise, even for Timothy's work. That's awesome. Why is this so important to say? Because God deserves the honor and credit for everything good about our lives. What does this mean? It means that when Paul thinks about Timothy, his heart erupts in praise, not of Timothy, but of Timothy's God. That's so awesome. That's how a pastor feels about his people. That's how an apostle feels about his disciple who is a pastor serving under his commission. Now notice how Paul continues in verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve, look at this, with a clear conscience. Now that's amazing to me. I get the other parts. But my life has often felt like just a collection of mistakes. Right? And I know they're all Deb's fault because she runs the sound. That's an inside joke. We all blame her for everything, right? But my life has been a collection of mistakes. And Paul says at the end, I have a clear conscience. Does this mean that he thinks he's perfect? No. Romans 7 clears that up for us. Does this mean that he thinks he didn't have any sin? Of course not. What he is saying is that I have brought my brokenness to the God who forgives, and I am square with him because the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place. Isn't that amazing? He says that I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. The next thing he says is this, I pray for you. Isn't this what Timothy needs to hear? Isn't this what you need to hear? Paul says this, as I'm going, you're on my mind. And notice what he says in verse 3. As I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Notice the expressions he uses, constantly and night and day. What does that mean? That means he's always preaching, always praying, sorry, for Timothy. Always. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Timothy, when I wake up, I'm praying for you. You're the first thing on my mind. Timothy, as I'm nodding off at night, you are on my mind and in my prayers. Timothy, when I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning to grab a drink of water, you are in my prayers. What communicates affection more than that? To say that you are so repeatedly and constantly on my mind that I pray for you night and day constantly. Why would he say this? Because this would encourage Timothy to know that somebody cares. That somebody cares enough to think about him and to lift his condition up to the God of the universe. What does this tell us about Paul's affection for Timothy? Paul genuinely loved him, and that's awesome. Would you agree with me that one of the most awkward things in the Christian life is when people thank you for prayers you did not pray? Isn't that the worst? Like when people come up to you and say, you know, hey, so-and-so's feeling a lot better. I appreciate your prayers. And you're like, yeah. And you know in your heart, you never prayed for them. So what do? You pray then and you say, God, who has perfect foreknowledge, right? Knew that I would pray then, and then it counts. No, how often can we honestly tell somebody, you are on my list, you are on my mind, you are on my heart all the time? That would be great. Notice the next thing he says. A dying man says to his favorite disciple, I long to see you. Isn't that awesome? Look in verse 4. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying this, friends, that even though, Timothy, I know you're miserable, and I know you've been miserable, and I know that you've broken down and cried, I want to see you because when I see you, my heart is full of joy. Let me ask you, is there any better way to communicate affection to somebody than that? You see a relative you haven't seen in a long time, and when you see them, you stop. Has that ever happened to you? And you don't run. I'm Italian, so maybe a little different. You don't run and hug yet. You don't kiss both cheeks yet. You just stop, and you look at them, and you go like this. That's Italian gesture for come here. I love you. And you just look at him, you just go, come on. Then you hug, then you kiss, then you cry. Paul says, as I'm seeing few days in front of me and all these days behind me, if I could just see you again, that would make my heart feel good. Wow. Why is this so powerful? Because we see the emotion that both of these great men are experiencing. And because few things encourage us more than being reminded that we are loved. That we want to be seen. That we want to be seen. Notice the next thing he says. I am inspired by your faith. Now, wait a second. This is Paul talking here. And when Paul gives somebody else a compliment about their faith, we should listen. Notice what it says. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Wow. Paul says to Timothy, I see you, I know you, and I know that you are real, and it keeps me going. It keeps me putting one foot in front of the other, knowing that I'm not the only sincere and genuine believer in this world. I know you, and I love it. Paul assured Timothy that Timothy had made an impact on him. I'll never forget. One of my earlier pastors, when I was in college, it was in a Southern Baptist church, we called him Brother Ed. And he was bald, and I had long hair. And he always used to say to me that I'm going to make everybody pray, and then I'm going to sneak up behind Dom and cut his hair off and put it on my head so people think that I have hair. So when I cut my hair, I gave it to him. I put it in a little folder, true story. Looked like a big old rat. It was like a ponytail that long. The very last Sunday I was in the church with him, he asked me to come to his office afterwards, which I thought was fine. Never happened before. And when I got there, all of the deacons and him were in his office. And he told me to sit down, and they prayed over me. And he called me his Timothy. And then he died about a year later of colon cancer. The fact that he would say that about me changed my life. Had a huge impact on me. That Paul would say to Timothy, I see your faith and I see it's real and it keeps me going. Wow. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I know where you get it from. Look in verse 5. Which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. He reminds Timothy that this faith that he has is a legacy. handed down to him from other faithful folks. And I don't know why, but this reminded me this week as I was studying and preparing this of some of the people who are not here, who used to be here. And by that I mean those who have went to be with the Lord. I'm tempted to name names, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. But their ghosts loom large here as I think about this church. I think about Sherry Drew and Bob Strong. I think about what this church is because of people like that. And then I see their faithfulness in their offspring. And it's awesome. You don't ask the question, where did you get this from? You know where they got this from. And Paul says this, I see this in you, and I saw it in mom and grandmom too. And this is a guy with a Gentile dad. You know what that means? That means growing up, mom was impressing Timothy with the things of the faith while dad was probably laughing at it. And yet they persevered, they persisted. And Timothy became this. And he says, I long to see you. And then in verse 5, I am inspired by your faith. Now as our time begins to wane, the last point that he makes in verse 6 is this. I call you to action. Timothy was very often discouraged. He was down. He felt relegated. He felt ignored. He felt oppressed. And Paul says this. Now that I've loved on you, now get to work. Right? Stand up. Look with me in verse 6. For this reason. What reason? That your faith is real. Because you are such an encouragement to me. Because you are a blessing to me. For this reason, verse 6, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What does that mean? That means this. Do what God has called you to do. Stand, rise, fight, serve. Your faith is real. Fight the good fight. Your faith is real. Finish the course or the race. Your faith is real. Keep that faith. Notice that he calls us, or calls Timothy, to rekindle the fire of his call and giftedness. In 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, it says this, as each one has received a special gift. Let's pause there. Did you notice what he said? As each one has received a special gift, that means all of us. He goes on to say, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. By the way, that's why I preach so loud. That and natural temperament. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Don't give up on what God has enabled you to be. Galatians 6:9 says this, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And then the last mini point we'll make here before a challenge is this. I call you to action because God exists, so fear is completely unnecessary. Would you look with me in verse 7? For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. What is he saying? Serve because God has given you a spirit that doesn't buckle under the pressure, that isn't afraid to confront, and who labors to discipline your undisciplined heart. He says that I call you to action because God exists, so fear is unnecessary. First John 4:4 says this, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I want to conclude with a challenge. Here's your mission, should you choose to accept it. This week, I would ask you to sit down with your Bible, with, I don't know, paper or computer, whatever it is you use. I use paper and pen. And make a list of everything you would want to tell the people you love before you die. Make a list of what ideas, what values you would want to mention them before you die. Make a list of the things you want those who are closest to you to hear. Make a list of the things that you would want your loved ones to know when you die. What things are valuable? What things are precious? What things are stupid? What things are right? And here's my promise to you. At the end of 2 Timothy, I will share with you my list. Not of things I want to tell my family, but of things that I would want to tell you if I was about to die. Spend some time this week. I know it's not always pleasant. But spend some time this week asking what kind of legacy you want to leave for your kids, for your friends. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are still running the race. I ask that by the strength and power that you provide, by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us grace to finish, and not only finish, but finish well. So that when the days run out, when the sands in our hourglass are completed, that our lives will have been an encouragement to people, that our lives will have been a legacy for the church to continue. Lord, I pray that we, by your strength and by your grace, may finish well. If there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, they cannot finish well until they begin well. And so I beg you that you would stir something within them to understand that they're mortal, to understand that they're frail, and to understand that you love them and that you are willing to save them if they ask when they call. And Lord, I pray that you would draw them by your power and give them life. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of this church, the ministry of these people, the ministry of your word, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.